to come out of Egypt with a high hand, with joy and gladness, with the prospect of being freed, is one thing. Completing your journey to the end, to the land of promise, is quite another. We read in Numbers chapter 33 and verse 3. Numbers 33 and verse 3. That the children of Israel came out with a high hand, it says. I'll explain that. It means more than just simply with joy and gladness, though that was indeed involved in a certain boldness. There's a reason why they had that. And they departed, Numbers 33, verse 3, from Ramses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month. On the morrow, after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with a high hand in the sight of all the Egyptians. They didn't really sneak out, did they? They were there. They felt very good, very happy about what they did. For the Egyptians buried all their firstborn, which the Lord had smitten among them, upon their gods, and also the Lord executed judgment. The Lord made it very clear who he was against all of the other gods of Egypt. And so, and this God was for his nation, Israel. And so, yes, they came out with a high hand. It was by the strength of God's hand, too, by the way, which is what it means. The high hand also means by the power and the strength of the mighty hand of God. And so, naturally, they were very buoyant and uplifted and bold in their demeanor, in the way they came out. Exodus 14, verse 8 says the same thing. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand, it says. Again, they did. But it says something else here with reference to the fact of the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, even after God killed these firstborn and the firstborn of all Egypt. Then something else happened. Verse 9, but the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea besides Pihahiroth and Baalzephon. Verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. They were exposed. And they knew that, wow, here's a situation, and they were all going to be killed if that's what Pharaoh chose to do, because they were helpless in the sight, or let's say in the face of such such an army coming after them. And they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Therefore, have you dealt thus with us? Why have you dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians that we should die in the wilderness. Well, they did say that, by the way. I can't remember exactly when it, well, I know when it was. I don't remember what plague it was, but whenever Pharaoh says, okay, so you want to go out to the wilderness to serve the Lord, do you? I'll tell you what we're going to do. You still make bricks, but we're not going to give you any straw. In other words, you go get your own straw. It made it doubly hard for them. And they said, why are you doing this to us? Says, can't you see what's happening to us? You want us to do all of this, and these terrible things are going to now happen to us. Isn't that the way it is sometimes? God says to do something, and the world makes it harder on us to actually obey God. And people say, well, you know, it wasn't for these laws. It wasn't the fact that I have to tithe. It wasn't for the fact that I would have to keep the Sabbath or the holy days. I could open up my business and I could make more money. It's the Lord who is causing me these problems. Well, that's what they were saying. Moses, you caused us these problems. The Lord wants to bring us out. You should have left us here. We'd have been better off. Now look at the situation we're in. Well, it's very easy then to get onto the journey and all of a sudden realize that there are some difficulties. It tells us that coming out is one thing. The journey is quite another once you come out, because you still have to go on a journey. And we can see that then in how God has structured the holy days and what they mean for us. But first of all, the Passover and the unleavened bread was instituted at this time to commemorate Israel being rescued from Egyptian bondage and coming out of Egypt. The Passover and unleavened bread remains a holy observance directed from God for his people today. Nothing like that has ever changed. I want you to notice in chapter 12 of Exodus, verse 17, Exodus 12, 17, "You shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for in this self same day I have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever." An ordinance is simply a law. That's it. "And you are to do this forever." And that's how he expressed it here. God was creating his nation. He was creating a nation in which he would rule, over which he would rule. He would be their God, and they would be his people. Here is what he envisioned. And he wanted them to observe his power and might by accepting the days that he gave them, and says, "These days are to remind you of what the Lord did for you in Egypt." Now, this is the essence of what he said. And you can read this in chapter 12 of Exodus. You can read this in chapter 13 of Exodus. He says, what should you say whenever your children are asking you, decades, centuries down the line, whenever you are observing this? Here's what I want you to say. It has to do with the time the Lord brought us out of Egypt. So they were all to give glory to God and refer back to him as the very ruler that they had. God was creating his nation in which he would rule. He had full intentions. "I will be your God. You will be my people." He says in other places, "I will walk among you. I will bless you. This is what I will do for you. You will be absolutely amazed at what can happen and how you can be protected from your enemies, how you can have everything that a nation would want if you would serve me, you would worship me." And he then laid out how they were to begin to do that. Now today we observe the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread because we understand that Christ is our Passover and a lamb is not. The lamb is not our Passover. The lamb was the Passover prior to Christ. However, we're told somewhat differently. So whenever we come out of the world and we live our life to Christ, not in bondage to sin, but we now live it in service to God. That's what it says, "Let us go out." That's what the Israelites said. "Let us go out that we may worship God." That's what Moses told and Aaron told Pharaoh. You cannot stay in the world and worship God. It's impossible. You have to come out. And it requires a coming out. And here is where the world does try to control you, by the way. And the world does try to control you. And the world will try to control you and will try to control all of us. And there is a big difference between God's rule, his rule of law, and the control of the world. I hope we can understand that and make a clear distinction. The world is rapidly coming to the place to where even governments do not only operate according to the rule of law, but through a system of partially education, partially run by the press, partially run by the media, and especially the media. Now we are being controlled, and even laws, is what they're being said now, are being enacted so that we are being control. Now, the Bible speaks of this system. It speaks of a system of Babylon that one day is going to come, in which they're not in the government. Good government and right government, where everybody benefits from the laws of that government. They are into control. And so we have Babylon then pictured as being ruled by a beast. And the beast is being ridden by a woman representing a church. So you see what kind of control this is. Now, God never intended to control people. People always had choices. There was never a time when they never had a choice. God's rule was through a rule of law, and the laws were there for the benefit of everybody, and everybody would then be equally benefited by those laws. Unfortunately, people are able to rort the system, as we know, and then start to violate the laws and change laws and interpret laws, and in a legal system, some people then are oppressed, and where some people simply refused, as in with some of the kings, they thought they were above the law, whereas the law said to the kings, you got to obey that law too. In fact, you got to make a copy of that law, and you better abide by it, and you cannot deviate from that law. And when the king said, I'll deviate from the law and do whatever I want to do, that's when the people were hurt, and they began to be oppressed themselves. And so now you have control. Good government through law is not control. You will hear a lot of libertarians, excuse me if I use the wrong word there, make that out to be the case. That just because we say that there are laws, then that's control, and it is not. And you will find that a lot of people then who claim to be quite liberal are more in control than those who are conservative. You know, I shouldn't be getting off on this part of it, but I wanted to just say that. As you will see already today, I've wanted to say a few things. But I wanted to say that so that to help us to get a clearer picture as to what is actually occurring here. And we have to be very careful. The world is increasingly experiencing the emergence of a system that requires control. It will benefit the few, and it will oppress the majority. This is what you're going to find. And it's going to then intrude into everything that you do, and everything you believe, and everything that you practice, to the point where the church has to be put into some wilderness kind of a situation, to where she is protected from that. Otherwise, you can't serve God. Now, God knew that they couldn't do that in Egypt. He says, I'm taking you out of here. You can't worship God and stay in Egypt at the same time. And so you get out in the wilderness. Now you can serve God because you're away from the control that Pharaoh has on you. And there was control. Whenever you take the male children and kill them, you got control over them. Whenever you force them to labor for a pittance or little or nothing, you have control over those people completely, and you make them think in a certain way. They are abused people, and abused people begin to think in a certain way, and pretty soon abused people will even take up for their abuser over a period of time. They'll do that. We've seen that. People have been kidnapped. People have been tortured, even actually over a period of time, will join the one who has been oppressing them and will even defend them after, even if they are rescued. This happens. It's a strange type of phenomenon. And that's the sad part about control. These are not laws that are for everybody's good. This is control. Now, when God brought them out to worship him, he gave them laws that would help them that would be for their benefit. Read the laws, study the laws, and you'll find that with the commandments, with the financial laws, with the cleanliness laws, the purification laws. All of them were for the good of the people. And the worship of God was always a worship of freedom. And this is what they were being given. And God had to get his people out of a terrible situation. Now, we're coming out of the control of the great Pharaoh of this world. And there is one who increasingly is trying to bring us under his control. And he does this in a number of ways. In Ephesians chapter 2, for instance, "And you has he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." In verse 2 of Ephesians 2, "Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience." Folks, that's control. Yes or no? Let's think about this. The devil is into control because he's got a spirit that works inside of you to control you. When God gives you his spirit, it's because you first of all ask for it. No such thing is done with the devil. He wants the control, and nobody's asked for it. He is the usurper over the people of this world. And he takes that power to himself. So here's the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, meaning our conduct, our lives, and everything that we did and thought in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. This is what we were by nature. And God says, I'm going to get you out of that. You don't have to be subject to this any longer. Let's notice in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John 2, verse 15. The apostles are always trying to clarify what the situation really is so that we can know. 1 John 2:15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world, that if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Now the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. What is this lust of the eyes, pride of life, lust of the flesh? This is things that people then are so into, it's a part of their nature. It's a part of what they are. And it's imposed on them without their knowledge. And they live in and under a terrible, controlling mind and spirit that pervades this world. And there's no way we can get out of it. What do we read in Ephesians? You were in this. This is where you had your conversation, your conduct, your whole life was in this. What happened? God had to come along and get us out of it. Say, well, I could have done this myself. A lot of people take that view. I don't think so. If man could have done it, if he had the ability to do it, if he had the intelligence like the devil was telling him he did, then he should have. But he didn't. And what we have here then, if you take a good look at the situation for what it really is, not what we're told, but what it really is that the world is not getting better. the world is getting worse, and it's just simply taking time for it to all happen. But it is getting worse. Now, it may happen from generation to generation to generation to where people in one generation don't see it, but I'll tell you what. I think what's happening in the world in which you and I are now living in the past 20 years or so is getting worse exponentially. You know, that's the world in which we live. And so we ought to be able to see some of these things as they're happening and the kind of path it's leading us down. Now, lust, then, is a very, very powerful thing that controls you. You didn't ask for it. It's just simply something that happened. It's a world in which we grew up in. We learned about pride real early in life. We learned about pride. And people then operate many times by pride, about who they are and who they think they are or what they would like to be. And they live in some type of a part of it's a delusion. And people work toward that. And this is what we call pride, all right? And this is where people, we operate from that basis. And so we always want to have more than what we have been given, what we have allowed, more than what is right and good, and that we should have, that God has allotted us according to the great, one might say, economy that God has himself put together and that he has so generously put in place. But some people want more. Now, that's a very powerful thing. Addiction is one of them. We just got to have because it's what it's doing for us. There's so much selfishness, and the whole world operates in that. Now, so he's saying, yeah, this is a powerful thing. Now, you got to be rescued from this. You can't be taken out. You say, well, I'll just change my way. I'll develop a whole attitude of love, and I'll develop an attitude of giving. I'll just be that kind of a person. Okay, try it. See how well you do. I don't think you can go very far. I think you can still stay on this world. You know, I tell, this is a little bit of an aside, but it may hopefully help illustrate the point. More and more people are into these conspiracy theories. Any of you into these things? I know you're not going to hold up your hand, are you? We always like to say, well, I know the Illuminati, and, you know, they're doing this, you know, the Godfather. What are the other ones? The Bilderbergers, you know, they're doing. You know how much difference that makes? Zilch. It makes absolutely no difference whatsoever as to what anybody is conspiring to do to get greater control over the financial system, over governments, over whatever. It doesn't make a bit of difference. You know why? You know why? Listen closely. Then we'll tell you why. We have already long since discovered the greatest conspiracy that ever took place, and that's the devil. Now, you think about that, folks. We already know who the big guy is who's come in and tries to get control of you. We've seen this a long time ago. We know he's got a throne. We know what he did. We know what he's doing when he's here. We know why he's doing it. And we see evidence of it. And between me, I'm trying to stay out of it. I hope you are too. I don't have to worry about the Bilderbergers or the Illuminati or anybody else out here who's doing something. Now, if they play a part in it, more power to them. Go ahead. Not going to change anything for me. I don't even have to know one thing about that, do I? Folks, I don't have to know where the place safety is. There's a lot of things about prophecy I don't even need to know. But I do need to know this. I know that I've been brought out of this world, and I don't have to be subject to the pride of life. I don't have to be subject to sin. I don't have to be subject to the effects of sin in my life at all. I don't have to know any of this. Now, I kind of said that because I know people today, they get off into that kind of stuff, and it becomes a real powerful and important thing in their lives, and they forget all about who is bigger and more powerful than the devil, and that's Jesus Christ. Okay, and who's going to call the tune in the end? And that's God. And Pharaoh found that out. Who in the end has the real power. Now, so you have people then who, in the way God would describe it, are a part of the devil's great system. They are deceived by it. They are manipulated by their own selfishness, their own lust, and their own pride, and the devil's able to do that. And he's got his whole world here to where we just sort of dance to his tune, and God says, I'm going to beat this system. I'm going to bring some people out of this. And they won't be subject to you, and I'm going to prove to everybody once and for all that these people do not have to be a part of the devil's system at all. I'll show you. So, he says, let's notice in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Romans 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. And so there are some here's some people now who, if they suffer at this present time, it's not an issue like it would have been once. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. There's a wonderful glory that they hope for and they understand is coming. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. So who are these people? Now, these people are the sons of God. These are the ones who have come out, and they have come out and they have not gone back. Some have come out, and that was the premise at the beginning of the message today. It's one thing to come out. It's another thing to stay out. It's one thing to be happy and with a high hand, know that you've been freed or rescued. It's quite another thing not to go back. Now, these are the ones who have come out and they've not gone back. And they won't. So, well, it's too hard. Well, and the sons of God say, well, it's too bad, it's too hard. I'll take the hard way, if that's what it takes. But I'm not going back. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of the corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So what are we delivered from? Not the law of God, but the bondage of corruption. I don't have to continue going down that road. There is a mind, then, that we have been given through which we can be regenerated, and that we can grow and we can develop. And we can change our lives. Now, this is what the Days of Unleavened Bread essentially is all about. Let me just continue to read this here. The whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. In other words, it's going to suffer until the children of God are revealed. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption and the redemption of our body. So, yep, I want my body to be redeemed because I sure don't want the one I got in the next world, I'll tell you that. I think most of you agree with me. I don't want the one I got. That's right. I'm happy for what I had, but for the next world, I don't want the one I've got. We have to change that. That's what he says he'll do. And he'll be redeemed. The redemption of the body. Romans chapter 6, 22. Romans 6, 22. We're explaining what the coming out means for the people of God. Romans 6:22. But now, having been set free from sin, so this is what we're set free from. I thought it was we were set free from the law. According to this, you're not set free from the law, because the law says you sin, you're going to die, and then you don't get away from that. The only way we get away from that is that whatever consequence that we have incurred for ourselves has been satisfied. And so we have been set free then from sin and then from death, as he explains here. Having become slaves, been set free from sin, having become the slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and in the end everlasting life. So he wants to give us life. And here is his intention. So he says to you and me, he says, I want to call you and I want to give you a chance for life. Who would not take him up on it? Well, a lot of people haven't, but a lot of people have. And for right now, that's good. It's good enough for right now. That's all he needs. He'll take care of the rest later. I want you to notice in verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, or was delivered for you, or to you, and you accepted. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. And it speaks of being slaves of sin. Verse 20, they again speak of being slaves of sin. Verse 21, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. All right, being slave of sin without being freed from sin, first of all, being held by it, and secondly, not coming out of it or not having the ability to come out of it, then leads to death. And therefore, the devil had the power of death. And we read this in Hebrews chapter 2. Pharaoh had the power of life and death over the Israelites. So too does the devil. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death, that is his death, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So there was a power then, and the power of death, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And they needed aid, as he says, for he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Now, that's why he came. And he released us from that fear of sin, that is what sin produced, and sin would produce death, and that you and I do not have to be, as long as we are in the grace of God completely. Now, I hope that you understand that's where you stand, and that you rely upon that, that you do not have to fear death. Oh, I didn't say you wouldn't die humanly or your physical death, but you don't have to fear death in the sense that you're going to be held by death, because you're not. And as Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, so too then, that the people of God will also then be resurrected. And that's when the sons of God are going to be revealed to this world. Coming out is not the journey. We come out with a high hand, and we can all remember the time that we were learning the truth of God. I still talk to people today who are so excited about what they're learning. That is when they first start learning. Oh, I do, yes. And I hope you, if you converse with some of them, which I hope you would have a chance to do sometimes, you will hear the same kind of excitement. And about how they are learning about the truth of God. And it might bring back to ourselves a memory of how we felt when we first started learning about what God is doing and how God is going to do it, and then what God is telling us that we ought to do by way of changing our lives, and how he says you have to become a new man, now a new creation in Christ. And we considered all of that, and it was so much an exciting thing, how absolutely thrilled we were to learn about the plan of God. Yeah, I remember that. And I've talked to people since, and some of you can go back and you can remember the time when you started learning about this, what it really meant to worship him. What does it really mean to worship him? Now, for the first time, in spirit and truth, to have that relationship with him. How can we then attain to the kingdom of God? Here is a powerful goal and an object set out before us, entrance into the kingdom of God that is life-changing once you understand it. It makes all the difference in the world once you begin to see this. And then we got into the journey, and that's where the trouble begins. Expectation is that there will never be a problem or never a disagreement, never a test of obedience. Sometimes we don't feel that there should be a reciprocal effort in the relationship. I know we feel that way. Sometimes we go, wonder why. Do you ever wonder why? How come God doesn't do this and do that? And how come he doesn't do this for me? And how come he lets me in this? How come he allows this and that? You know what that's telling you? That tells us we don't understand that you and I are a lot more responsible in this relationship than what we give ourselves credit for. And we've been deceived a lot of times by the religion today, thinking, well, you know, I really don't have any obligation. It's all done for me. Why, I don't have to worry. I don't have, you know, they go down this line of thought, and people don't realize, well, yes, there is temptations, and there are sufferings. Of course there are. That's what the Israelites experienced. First time they experienced it, they begin to accuse God of some type of breaking his word, of infidelity, almost. You know, marriage is kind of the same. For instance, people get married, they have expectations that so many things are going to happen in marriage. So he'll be different, I'm sure, after we get married. You know how many times I've heard this? How many times? You know that. And we don't want to believe that not only is he not going to change, he'll get worse. We don't want to believe that. But it does happen. We're so enamored with the prospect of having a boyfriend, so taken, so thrilled with the idea of getting married, we don't see down the road what it really means for us. We don't really understand. I've got to grow. It doesn't mean, they don't understand that in a marriage, it's a two-way street here, and that the person has to mature. Try to stay immature in a relationship and see how long it lasts. Not going to last at all. You're both going to have that kind of responsibility. Marriage is for mature people who understand their responsibility in their relationship. Now, those of you who are going to come to the seminar, which I hope you'll consider doing, you're going to be hearing about these things and what it means to be married, because people go into expectation, they have an expectations in marriage, you know, about, I'm sure this is how it's going to be. And they wake up one morning and realize, oh, it didn't turn out that way at all. And so they don't seem to be able to work things out, and so they think that the only way out is, well, we'll just leave. I'll just leave him, or he'll leave her. We'll just get a divorce and we'll try it again. Can you see the problem with that? There's a commitment here. And God made that commitment in the best possible way he could. Now, everybody has got to understand that before you get into that kind of a relationship of marriage. And it's very similar then, of course, whenever we take God up on his calling too. There's a reciprocal let's say, obligation. There's a responsibility that we have in that relationship. He has done things for us that we could not do for ourselves. You had to be redeemed from your sins. And Jesus Christ had to demonstrate that love for you before you even knew it happened. You couldn't do it for yourself. There were so many things being done before you even were thought of. And yet they were all in place to provide that for you. And so there are some things that are freely given. You know what they are? Redemption in Jesus Christ, freely given. That's it. Freely given. So what if the person doesn't do it right? It's still freely given. Did you think about that? If you agree, you accept that, it's freely given. Doesn't cost you anything. Been paid for. Man puts his life on the line. He dies in such a horrible way. It's paid for. Do you believe you stand by grace? That's it. Okay. Now that I'm there, now what do I do? Now there's the journey. Now I got to live with the person who is my Redeemer. Now what do I do? Okay, is there any obligation? No, I just want him to keep doing things for me all the time. Isn't that the way it is? Just keep, Lord, consider my needs. I hear that a lot of times, and I even hear people say it that I don't think should be saying it. Well, you know, he hears all of it. Now, he does know what your needs are. Don't get me wrong. But the demanding person doesn't understand that at some point you got to walk the road. At some point you got to get on the road and make the journey to the promised land. And if you got a hunger and thirst on the way there a little bit, God wants to know, do you want it bad enough? So he says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, it's so telling what he says here. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2 and 3. And you shall remember that the Lord your God, this is before they went in. Now these are the ones who 38 years ago, who were 20 years and younger. At this point, everybody older is dead. Now they're about to enter in. At this point, this is what's being said to them in the 40th year of their wandering. Okay, so all you people who remember, go back 38 years ago, then what the Lord your God, that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you and to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Is that fair? I think it's fair, considering what he did. He's already forgiven me of my sins. He's wiped it away. He's made me clean and free. I don't have to worry about death. So if there's a test, there's a test. That's it. Well, Lord, you promised me health, wealth, and prosperity. Now I can give you the address of a church right here, right at the church. I can tell you the directions how to get there if you want to hear that gospel. I can tell you where it is. Matter of fact, you can feel good about going there. They'll make you feel good. Now, he wants to know, are you going to abide by my law, which doesn't try to control you, but is there for your own good and for the good of everybody, and by which the kingdom forever has to operate on? And that is his commandments. So he humbled you. He allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, neither did your fathers know, that he might make you to know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Is he into mind control there? Or does he say this? He says, I want you to understand that it's best for you to choose this way and always choose this way. Now, that's what he's saying. He's not trying to make you do something, but he wants to bring you to the point to where you will always, you will choose to be in his kingdom in that relationship because that's where you want to be. And if you got some hardships along the way, you say, okay, I'll do my best to be up to it. And I'll learn from it. And I'll have to trust in the fact that he wants me to really understand some things I didn't understand before. And so I agree to what he's doing. How many of us agree to what God's doing? Well, we better think about what we say in our private conversations sometimes. If we really agree to what God is doing with us and for us, and what is he trying to get us to understand? And so you see why marriage then, of course, is very so closely related to the relationship that we are to have with God, and then more specifically, I would say, with our Savior. Deuteronomy chapter 2. Deuteronomy chapter 2. Here is the there are so many places we could go to, but the Deuteronomy is Moses feels. He has to rehearse with the people actually, it's I'm sorry, Deuteronomy 1 it is. Deuteronomy 1 and verse 19. Let's just read this here for a moment and pick out some of these things that we see here. Deuteronomy 1:19. So we departed from Horeb and went through all the great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites. And as the Lord our God has commanded us, then we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said to you, you have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving you. Now look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it as the Lord our Lord God of our fathers has spoken to you. And do not fear, nor be discouraged. He didn't say there weren't obstacles. He didn't say there were things in your path that's going to stop you from getting to where you're going. He just says, don't fear or being discouraged. Is that a reasonable thing that he's asking us? I think it's very reasonable, considering what he's already done for us freely and given to us. I think it's very reasonable. And every one of you came near to me and said, send us men before us and let us search out the land for us and bring back word to us by way by which we should go up of the cities into which we shall come. And the plan pleased me well. It says, okay, he accepted that. So I took the 12 of your men, one man from each tribe, and they departed and went up into the mountains and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. And they took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and they brought it down to us. And they brought back the word to us, saying, it is a good land which the Lord our God has given us. Nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God and complained in your tents. I got a rule in this church, and you know what it is. You don't bring it in the door. So guess where we complain? In our tents. Folks, I don't think we, I think if we got a complaint, let's just be done with it. Let's just say it, get on with life, and say, what's God doing? What is God doing with me? What does he want me to learn? What is what he want me to understand? So you complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us. I don't know how they arrived at that. He has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy. I knew it all along. I could tell there was something in the way Moses said things that it wasn't going to turn out really well in the end. I just knew that. Where can we go up? Our brethren, having discouraged our hearts, saying, "The people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there." Well, yeah. The Bilderbergers and the Illuminati are out there, boy, and they're going to get you. What are we going to do? I'm going to go find me a place in the wilderness and dig me a cave. Look, you can do whatever you want to do. But let me just tell you something here. The world is bigger than you. Now, do we know that? The world is bigger than us. It's more powerful than us. You don't have a chance. Let me tell you something. Left to ourselves, the Church of God would not exist. Wouldn't even have a smell of a rag on the face of the earth. Folks, we got to understand that. That's just not, it wasn't going to happen. Now, we're here because Jesus Christ has the authority over the devil, and he says it's going to be here. And not only that, it's going to exist when I come back. That's what he said. Because of the elect's sake, that's not going to happen. They're not going to destroy themselves. I don't care what the devil wants. They're not going to do it because of the elect's sake. So those elect are going to be there, folks. They may be scattered. He does say that. He's going to bring them from the four winds. You make out of that whatever you want to. But I'll tell you what, they are going to be here. Now, so, yeah, the world's bigger than us. Bigger, mightier. It's got some temptations out there that are so powerful, it can twist your mind around to think that everybody else is so bad except you. That's right. They got any kind of a drug, any kind of a substance, any kind of a media thing that can switch you around, turn you inside out. You don't have any idea where you're at sometimes. Or the world can do that. The world can bring you up on a high to where you think you know everything. That's what the world can do. And the devil wants to get you there. Now, well, these people are greater and taller. Well, yes, okay, so they are. Then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. Does he have a right to say that? Absolutely he does. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Will he do it or not? Well, you got to go back and ask the question, did he get you out of this? That's what he's saying here. Did you get called out of Egypt? Did you see the Egyptians die in the Red Sea? Were you rescued? Did you come out? Yes, you came out, and you came out with a high hand. Now, when you're about to go in and you need to go in, you're going to choke. So he says, you guys better get your head on right. He says, this happened to you. And the Lord he'll do just like he did before. So if he got you out, he's going to get you through. In the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet for all that you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you, to pitch your tents, to show. He didn't say you didn't have to walk on the journey. He didn't say you have to pick up your tent and repitch it again from day to day or week to week, or ever how long they stayed there. He didn't say he didn't. He showed you the way that you should go in the fire by night and the cloud by day. He did all of that, but you still had to get there. You still had to have faith. You still had to have the confidence in the God that brought you out. And the same God that brought you out and you felt so good about it at the time, why don't you feel so good about it now? What happened? Now, that's a question I keep asking. One day I kind of hope I'll figure that out. I think I sort of know what the answer is anyway. We are to become a new man. We are a new creation in Christ. Are we still a new creation in Christ? 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 17. Now, if anyone is in Christ, it didn't say if you started out in Christ. It says if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Is it still new? Is it still there? You still have the fire. You still want to be there. Now, those are questions that ought to be asked, and that should have been asked about 20 years ago for a lot of folks who are still not there. You still want to be there or not? You're excited at the start. You liked what happened. It was a free gift. It was so wonderful. The goal was so great. The path seemed to be clear. We were on our way. The kingdom was going to come, and we would simply waltz in. And why do people lose their faith? Why do they quit believing? Well, God didn't really want us there. God didn't really do what was right by us. I'll find another way that makes me feel better. Luke 12:32 tells us this. He looks his disciples square in the eye, and he says, here's the way it's got to be. He said, do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Yes or no? That's quite different from the Lord brought us out here to kill us. Just differently, isn't it? Different. Totally different. Do not fear, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. They did not enter in because of their unbelief. Hebrews chapter 3. Paul nails it in verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, he is a living God. Just like they had a cloud by day and a fire by night, he is a living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So there has to be that exhortation. And we ought to do what we can for each other in a right and appropriate way, to be our brother's keeper, as it were, lest we be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We just simply get so used to it. And you're hardened to it. God can't reach you anymore, no matter what happens. For if we have become partakers of Christ, or we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. You remember the confidence you had to start with? Remember how you felt? Remember how important it was? Remember what you were willing to walk away from, if need be? You remember this? He says, remember it. You hold the beginning of that same kind of confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Yeah. Now, with whom was he angry these 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned and whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter into his rest? Or to those who did not, but those who did not obey. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. That gradual erosion. then of belief can set in to where we simply don't feel the same way as we once did. Now is not the time. We're on the journey to do that. But let us make that renewal during the days of unleavened bread. Now, the 7 days of unleavened bread, we observe it for this reason. It tells us that there is a completion of God's work in the life of any particular person. And where that person comes to the place of maturity, that he is then able to inherit the kingdom of God. Passover and unleavened bread represents the basic two-step part of salvation. One, we are saved from our sins, rescued, as it were, from the bondage of death and sin. And two, we go on from there on the journey, the spiritual journey in which the mind of Christ is acquired as the dominant part of our character. The 7 days signify a completion of that maturing process that every person must experience, no matter what age in which they're called to salvation. And so that's why we start with the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. And unbelief will not allow you to voluntarily submit to the Lord or to seek his will and his unquestioned involvement in your life. It's a relationship, I hope, that will grow stronger as time goes on, to where we learn to trust and we have that faith in him and we accept what he brings to us in life in order for us to enter the kingdom of God and be there with him forever. Thank you. Thanks for coming. Have a good feast.